Well, good morning. We continue our series in 2 Peter, and we pick up more or less where we left off last week. But before we can begin, let us pray. Let's bow our heads and be still. Lord, we pray that you would still our hearts, that you would speak to our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that we would hear your word, and that by your grace, we would humbly and boldly respond to it, obediently, and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we heard read there this morning by Rebecca was a snippet, a few passages from 2 Peter chapter 2. It helps encapsulate the topic that I'm going to speak about, but you can look at the entire chapter in terms of where we're taking what God is saying to us. So, first a little anecdote. Where my sister lives in Greece, she overlooks a hill on the other side of a valley. So she's up almost on one side of the valley, and from her porch she can look out across to the other side. And each day, roughly around the same time, around sort of 4 o'clock, 4:30, there's a shepherd. And the shepherds in Greece lead their sheep more than herd their sheep. So the sheep follow the shepherd. And you can see this guy coming down the mountainside, followed by mostly his sheep and a couple of goats. And yes, there's usually a dog in tow, but every now and again you'll hear a little yelp from the shepherd, and the sheep continue to follow. You see, the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they don't need to be told where to go. They simply follow the shepherd. And I have a question for you to mull on this morning as we go through this passage. And that is, do you know the shepherd's voice? And the shepherd, of course, you're not going to get any points for knowing who the shepherd is. Do you know Christ's voice? Do you know the shepherd's voice? And it's an important question because Peter, as I explained last week, has this sense of urgency. He believes that time is short for him. He believes that time is essentially short for the world, that the Lord will come again, that there is work to be done, and he wants us as the people of God to understand the basic essentials of our Christian faith, which for him, of course, is the simplicity of the gospel. And as Simon explained in chapter 1, he encourages us to build upon certain qualities. I'm not going to repeat them again, but they're there in chapter 1. Things like self-control and steadfastness and so on. And he then, as he moves through in chapter 1, he resolves to keep reminding us to build upon these qualities because there are qualities essential to understanding and propagating and guarding the most beautiful treasure that we hold, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's that gospel that we need to pay very careful attention to, as it says towards the end of chapter 1. And it's because the gospel is life-giving. This gospel decides life and death. And I maybe told you that we were engaged in a war of words where people want to add to the gospel and people want to take away from the gospel. And it is essential that we understand its simplicity and what it means for you and me and what it means for those who are yet to hear it and the responsibility we have in ensuring that people do hear it in its pure and simple and unedited form. He then goes on now in chapter 2 to explain and expand and give us a certain emphasis as to why the simplicity of this gospel is so important. And the main reason for it is that there are false teachers and prophets in the world. And they are determined, to detract from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But while they're determined to detract from it, they want you. They're chasing you as someone who has come to the gospel, as someone who is understanding and listening, understanding of it and listening to it. They want you. But they don't want you so that they can edify you. They don't want you so that they can bring you closer to God. They don't want you that you can become a better disciple. They want you because they're greedy. And they're greedy for themselves. And they're greedy because they want popularity. They're greedy because they want influence. And they're greedy for many, many more reasons. But they're after you. And make no mistake, they're coming after you in a very determined way. And of course, we see that already in our world today. There are so many websites, so many satellite TV channels where you can go and be mesmerized by a version of the gospel, but nevertheless a perverted version of the gospel that does nothing more than seek to suck you in to the preacher's point of view and sense of greed and desire to have power and influence over you and indeed over me. Peter knew this. And these guys look at you as something like merchandise. And verse 3 brings that to the fore. Verse 3 of chapter 2. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Well, if you were reading the King James, in their greed, they will exploit. You will see that they are virtually treating you like merchandise. You are consumables. And as such, they will do anything possible to consume you. And they are shameless. They are quite literally shameless people. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the godly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the world, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And we have a list of examples where God acted against the shameless. These horrible people. In the second half of verse 10, bold and willful. They don't tremble. They blaspheme at will. Where angels fear to tread, they jump in. You know, they're irrational, like irrational animals. They're creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. These people who treat you as merchandise have no shame and are singularly focused on consuming you. And what are they offering? What are they offering instead? Remember, Peter has been very careful to make sure you understand the essential purity of our gospel, a simple message meant to be understood by the uneducated to whom it was first and largely given. You don't have to be a theologian to understand this gospel. So what could possibly be on offer from those false teachers who seek to mess around in this gospel? Well, there are a number of things. One is freedom. The main one is freedom. Now, you might say to yourself, freedom, freedom from what? Well, freedom from the discipline and grace of faith. Freedom from all the things that go with our gospel that you might want to pick and choose from. In other words, there are people who are attracted to a particular gospel if they can have it in their way. People that are ashamed of the gospel because it kind of sets them apart. People who don't really want to buy into all of the gospel because it makes them look odd in the world. And it's a bit like, you know, if you've ever been to Starbucks and you walk up to the counter in Starbucks and you've only gone in for a cup of coffee and then you're faced with this huge menu and you can choose and make up your coffee whatever way you like, you know, like a double espresso latte with extra sugar, extra cream on top, a sprinkling of chocolate, a dash of caramel. You can make up your coffee whatever way you want. And these false teachers are offering you a gospel whatever way you want. There's a range of cars. The cars are all the same, but you choose the color that you want. They are distorting the gospel in order to consume you. But of course, this freedom is illusory. It's not true freedom. These teachers, having gone the wrong way in life, are leading others astray. And in verse 19, you get a clear sense of what Peter is saying to the people of God who may be even tempted to give an ear to the words of these false teachers. Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Read that again. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And indeed, these false teachers are themselves enslaved to the corruption of the gospel that they are propagating. There is no freedom in a corrupt gospel. There is only freedom in the person of Jesus Christ, in repentance and forgiveness. There is no other way. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. C.S. Lewis, whom we like to quote, you might be interested to know there are many in the heretics in this world who think C.S. Lewis himself was a heretic, as they did of A.W. Tozer, and many others like Charles Spurgeon and more, because they seek to disrupt the connection that their powerful words lend to the growth of the faith of Jesus Christ. But C.S. Lewis says this: the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded. It's a good one, isn't it? The lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded. You go looking for a bespoke gospel. You go looking for a Starbucks kind of gospel, and you're going to get just what you're looking for. But remember Lewis's words: the lost, because you would be lost, enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded. The freedom on offer from these false teachers is illusory, absolutely illusory. We must remain wedded to the gospel of Jesus Christ exactly as it was received, adding nothing to it, taking away nothing from it. And I spoke a lot about that last week. But of course, Peter doesn't leave us without some hope. And of course, while God was very swift to deal with the world at the time of Noah, when he was swift to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, and all those other examples given in this chapter 2, he also provides a way through. Verse 9, despite all of that, despite him dealing and judging, then, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And this is an important statement, I believe, in the world in which we live in today. Because without doubt, Christians around the world, and even closer to home, are undergoing trials and temptations and stresses and strains. And it would be tempting to go and seek out something else to satisfy those stresses and temptations and trials and strains. But the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from these trials. He will not let you go if you remain true and steadfast, that you stick to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you don't try to add to it, that you don't try to take away from it, that you don't try to personalize it in such a way that you absolutely distort it and end up running in exactly the opposite direction from it. False teachers are nothing new. They've been around from the dawn of time. Satan being the number one false teacher. And they're prevalent today in a world of mass media and communications where telling somebody something has never been easier. And telling a lie has never been faster to do. We have a wonderful gospel. We must pay attention to it. We must not add nothing to it, take nothing away from it. We must be very wary of the greedy teacher who comes after you for nothing else other than selfish ambition. And one last point, in case you're in any doubt as to how awful these people are. When you read verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the way they have gone astray. These people treat you like a commodity. And they're not afraid of anyone or anything. But you, in Jesus Christ, have a Lord and Savior who knows how to guard and protect you from these things. So remain faithful. Continue to read your scripture. Continue to pray every day. Continue to engage in services like this and others. And remember that the Lord loves you, that he went to the cross for you, and he's coming again to take you home. May the Lord bless you this day and evermore. Amen.